baptizing. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. And this will be a starting place, and we're going to go from here to a few other references tonight. It'll be along the lines of a Bible study, but I want to talk to you tonight about conflict resolution, all right? How to settle an argument. How to have an argument. I know some of you don't even know how to have one, so we got to discuss. No, we're not going to talk about how to have one, but we are going to talk about how you should end one. And you know arguments should come to an end, right? I used to be on Twitter, all right? So I never was on Facebook, but I was on Twitter for a long time. And one of the things that began to kick me off of that whole social media world was the fact that, especially when it came to the Bible, everybody had an opinion, but nobody could be definitive. And when you'd trail down, when somebody would make a statement, there would be argument after argument after argument, and you could go all, just follow it all the way to the bottom. And what bothered me was there was never an end to it. It was just somebody had to decide to stop, or whoever posted had to delete it or just put an end to it. And that's, I think in our society, unfortunately, it's gone from just social media arguing to that's how we treat each other in real life. And can I tell you that I don't care if you're friends on Facebook, if that's how you treat your friends, you treat them like trash. All right, that's not how the Bible says we ought to resolve conflict. And so, with that in mind, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. I don't mean to preach to you tonight. I think I preached to you Sunday, I think. And I'd like to not... Toes are still tender, as I'm assuming, so I don't want to do that. But I know I'd like to have something in my tool belt to be able to help me live my Christian life. So that's what I want to do tonight. And you have mercy on me as I do it. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says a lot in just one verse. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Let's pray. Father, we do ask for wisdom and grace tonight. And Lord, let me be a help to this church tonight. Lord, help us to be a help to one another. And Father, I pray that you'd open up your word to us. Help us to use our, help me to use my words wisely and use our time wisely tonight. Thank you, Lord, for everyone that's come out and saw the need to have their family and have themselves in church. It gives a good testimony, Lord, and I pray that they would be thankful for it and be better off for it when we leave here tonight, Father. Thank you for precious and holy words. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Conflict resolution. I had a thought today, and some of you might know the inner details, but when you have an unresolved conflict, it's like a clogged commode. You don't see the problem, but nothing else gets through, and you see lots of other stuff, right? Now, that may not sound, that's not a flattering picture, and probably not one you want to think about, but honestly, everybody has problems that come up in their life. What we like to do, and what has happened, is we like to just kind of push it away and not see it. And if we don't see it, we think it's gone. But just like that commode that's clogged, just because you can't see it doesn't mean there's still not a problem. And other problems will surface, even when the main problem is unseen. Okay, so now that we have that great picture. See, this is what Pastor pays me for, is these great illustrations here, all right? But with that in mind, how much of our life is a conversation with somebody that we ended on a disagreement, and because of that, there's one of two things happen. Either one thing is we go back and we have to function with this person, only we treat them, we hold them off at arm's length all the time. And we never come back to that disagreement we had. We just say, "Well, I've got to work with you. I've got to live with you, but I just don't. We don't talk about that." All right. Sometimes that happens, and then other times, what happens is and usually as a result of that is this relationship gets pushed farther and farther away to where you just don't ever talk to him again because you can't. There's an elephant in the room every time you're there. There's always something there, and you just thought, "I don't want the stress of knowing that we disagree on that, so I'm just not going to talk to him again." Okay? I think it'd be beneficial for us to know how to resolve those conflicts. I think it'd be beneficial for you as a person and especially as a Christian testimony. Ephesians 4:32 says a lot because boiled down, somebody has to ask for forgiveness and somebody has to give it. It's not an issue of who's right and who's wrong, usually. Even in an issue of right and wrong, you can say the right thing and it hurts somebody, all right? And that's, I told somebody Sunday morning, this is important for me because since Sunday morning I've had three mentions of, and Brother Dustin notwithstanding, I've had two mentions, people sending me things for me to look at to say that what I preached Sunday was wrong. And so I have to know how to resolve conflicts or else what do? I just don't ever want to talk to, it's not that I don't want to talk to him again. I do want to talk to him again. But there's this approach that says, see, you were wrong. And it's like you throw the dynamite out there and then you back away and say, there, take that. And that's not a way to end, that's not a way to resolve it. A lot of it is just, my generation is not comfortable with walking up to somebody and saying, hey, we need to talk. All right? In our neighborhood, we have an issue in our neighborhood here. And it's kind of funny. It's kind of not funny because to the people that live there, it's a big deal. But there's a couple of my neighbors that don't talk to each other. And they can't because it's just an issue. And it's because they just don't want to walk out and say, hey, this, what you're doing, it offends me. And we got to get over that. As men, as Christians, we got to get over that. And I think a lot of these things may be just character issues, and maybe we just need a good dosage of character. You know, maybe we should go, what was the thing? Let's see here. Maybe we should go, we have to do some work in the rain. Because when I was growing up, if you went outside in the rain and had to work, it built character, right? You need to, all the things. I'm thinking of Calvin and Hobbes comics right now, that everything that they would did, they went camping and it rained, and their dad said, but just think of how much character you're building right now. Anyways, it's not like that at all in our house. Come back with me to Matthew chapter 18, and if I was going to give you one passage tonight, this would be the passage, and I have in my notes others that we're going to go to, and there are other very beneficial passages we need to see. And the reason we're going to look at more than just Matthew is because of this, is because I want you to see that it's a Bible-wide principle of not holding a grudge against somebody, not being able to disagree and yet work together, not being able to clear the air when you need to. It's a Bible principle that any conflict that you have needs to be resolved. All right? And so in Matthew chapter 18, this is, if we could outline this, if you're taking notes, if you're not taking notes, it's fine. I don't stick well to an outline, but if I was going to outline Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, is where it begins. 15 to 17 would be the mechanics of conflict resolution. We're going to read those in just a second. The mechanics, how you do it. All right? And then from verses 18 down to 20, I call this, the outline is the muscle of resolution. There's something that happens when you resolve something and there's an extra, there's something that is bound up and there's something that's loose. There's a muscle that's engaged when you forgive, all right, when you resolve a conflict. Verses 21 to 22 is the math of resolving a conflict. And we'll see that in just a second. And then the last thing, verses 23 to 35, is the mastery of conflict resolution, who turns out to be the better guy at the end. So if you're outlining, you could write that down, might help you later. But let's just read these verses here. The mechanics, I believe, are the most important, and that's why as the Lord gives these, He lists these first. In a chapter talking about offenses, just by way of understanding, in verse 7, He says, it must need be that offenses come. There's no way you're going to avoid getting offended, getting in an argument, or having a conflict. All right? If you're living, breathing, it's going to happen. So knowing that, here's what He says. Verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. All right? So there's the setting. And of course, in Matthew chapter 18, you've got a brotherhood, two types of brotherhood. One brotherhood is the Israelite, all right? National brotherhood. Okay? We can understand that. We can apply that practically to brotherhood in as Americans, all right? As fellow, whether it's in your neighborhood, co-worker, there's a brotherhood, okay? But more importantly, the brotherhood of believers, okay? So we've got two applications there. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between him, thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So step number one is this. Now watch this very carefully. If somebody offends you, if somebody says something that hurts you or that's wrong towards you, they're never going to come and tell you, hey, sorry, I offended you. They probably never will. Sometimes we assume that the guy that did the wrong needs to run back to me and apologize to me because he hurt my feelings. Now, two things. How does he know? How does he know that what he did hurt you? Maybe it was intentional. If it's intentional, well, then there's some obvious things there. But aren't most conflicts we have in our life where somebody said something and we took it wrong? And it's not our fault. It's not your fault for how you take something. But it is your fault when you just decide to say, well, feels that way about it. I'll show him. I'll just never talk to him again. Well, you really showed him. He doesn't even know. Okay? It says, if you've been offended, if you've been hurt, come take it to your brother alone. That is the best way. That's the first step. That's the best way. Just one-on-one to say, hey, something you said offended me, something you did, something your child did, something that, something I saw on your Facebook page. By the way, if I mention social media, I'm not an expert there. I'm not an authority there, okay? I own a little piece of the internet that I write on, but that's it. I'm no expert there. So if I mention this and it doesn't sit well with you, or if it doesn't fit, tell me, because I really don't know, and that would be practice in resolving a conflict too. But rather than, maybe if it's something on Facebook, don't make a post on Facebook against somebody because they said something that you disagreed with. All right? There's no option given here. It says if it's between you and them, you go and take care of it alone, just the two of you. All right? That means outside of the realm of the internet, because nothing is private on the internet. I hope you know that. Nothing is private on the internet. So you go one-on-one. This is the best way, first way, easiest way. But it has to be the person that's offended. Usually when you get offended, it's like getting wounded. And when you're wounded, you make bad decisions, right? I mean, whether it's you, I know, I can think very clearly, doing many things until my blood starts to flow. And then all of a sudden, brain cells die at a massive rate, okay? And I can't think anymore. Once I see my own blood, usually I'm passed out on the floor somewhere. And just think of that emotionally too, okay? Maybe you're not that way physically. But when you're wounded, you tend to react and not respond. Am I right? Is that just me? Maybe it's just me, all right? But typically we run away from a problem rather than taking a deep breath and trying to address it. Second mechanic is this. Second thing that we need to do, verse 16. But if he will not hear thee. And that happens a lot. All right? It really does. What happens usually when people find out they've offended you, here's where humility comes in, because they'll come and say, well, I can't believe you got offended at that. What's your problem? And now they've done it twice, haven't they? And it takes a good bit of character, a good bit of lip biting to be able to say, okay, all right, yep, you offended me once, you've actually just offended me twice, but I want to fix this. If he won't hear thee, just bring somebody along with him. All right, is what it says, take with thee one or two more, that at the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. That's going to help you, that's going to help them. Sometimes things look different from other people's perspective, and having somebody there is going to really, really help you out. And it's really, really going to help them out. Because if they can see what's wrong, maybe it'll help them see what's wrong. And that's still a very simple solution. Nothing big has happened yet. All right? One or two friends along could be husband takes his wife, co-worker takes another co-worker with him. I mean, it's just a simple thing. It's a small thing, and it gets fixed. And then you can talk to somebody, and whether or not you ever agree with them again, you don't have to wonder where you stand. All right? You can be very, very clear. I think I appreciate that most out of people that, you know, that have been against me, at least I knew where they stood. All right? And my experience with conflict is is usually I'm the instigator. Okay? Usually I am the offender. That's usually where I'm at. I had, when I worked with for the city of Enid, I had a saying, and it was something that was kind of put on me. I said, I give ulcers, I don't get them. And so my personality at work was the guy that everybody was like, oh no, here he comes, you know, and because I was in charge, I had to get stuff done. And so, but the people that work for me still call me to this day and still have a good relationship with, but I know what it's like to be the offender. All right. And I've learned to spot when somebody's offended with me and to know that I need to open up this subject. But the way it should happen is that person ought to be able to be free enough to come and say, I've got a problem, okay? And one or two people helps that out greatly, gives a little bit of courage to do what's right. The last thing in the mechanics here, verse 17, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. Now here's where it has to do with Christian brothers and sisters, because outside of the church, you're left with whatever resolution is offered you by your workplace, by the government, by the school board, you know, whatever the situation is, or if it's on the internet, social media, whatever, you only have whatever platform that they're given. But in the church, you don't just have a platform. You have a group of people that know the Lord, and you have a group of people that are interested in getting this fixed. Maybe other places, in a workplace, they don't want to see it fixed. They enjoy the drama, right? But in a church, we don't enjoy drama, all right? That kind of drama is not for the church. That's not for a family of God. And can I just say this? God doesn't enjoy the drama, all right? We're here for His pleasure, and so if we got something going on, that's not doing Him any good. But to bring it to the church, and it says this, and if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man, and a publican. So he says, now if this brother in Christ refuses to hear counsel from a whole group of people, then you just pretend, he says, treat him like he's lost, like he's heathen. In other words, the proof of faith in a Christian, the proof of trusting in Christ is that you can forgive, because that's a very Christian thing to do. And when there is no forgiveness or reconciliation, what evidence is there that you are a Christian? Okay? In 2 Corinthians, he said, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you, by us be ye reconciled to God. That's a ministry given to every believer, is to bring the enemy of God together with the Son of God so that he can be born again. And if we've got any interest in doing that, we ought to be able to get along with people that are already saved, right? We ought to be able to do that. One of the last things Jesus said, spoke seven times when he was hanging on the cross. Seven times in about 7 to 9 hours he was hanging on that cross. Said seven sentences. You know what one of them was? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's a very, very important thing to remember. And so in the mechanics of it, if it comes down to it and they're not reacting like a Christian, then treat them as though they're lost. And what would you do then? Well, you would present them the gospel, and you would treat them as though it's somebody that needs to know the Lord. Prayerfully, it doesn't escalate to that. But if it does, this is knowing that you've done attempted to do what you needed to do is very, very important. Okay? So in the mechanics of that, and then the rest of the passage has meaning to it, but I want to move from here to some tips from the New Testament on getting this done, okay? Matthew 18, the mechanics of it, very, very important. I think that if we could follow those, the reasoning behind it is what is contained in the next parts of the outline, parts of the passage there. And if we can do it right, our thinking will be right. All right? And if we're not doing the first part right, Sometimes we put a lot of emphasis on 70 times 7, and it's not that there shouldn't be emphasis there, but I've had the worst time with people that told me I should forgive 70 times 7 when I'm trying to say, look, I understand that, but I don't need to forgive. I need to forgive you, and I'm trying to tell you that there's something wrong. And so we get the situation, we get the roles reversed here, all right? Let's come back over to Ephesians real quickly. We were in Ephesians 4. Come back to Ephesians chapter 4. There was a pastor that I knew that whenever there was a conflict, he just, whoever got to him first, whoever told him the story first was who he believed. And then whoever came second, it was the burden of proof was on them to show that what he heard wasn't the truth. And that was openly his policy, because he had a large church and he said, I can't chase down every rumor. So the first person that comes to me, if they're calling foul, I'm going to believe them. If you come later, you just have to know that I've already believed this one and I haven't chased down all the facts. And so the Lord used that. I saw that used and saw it work. I also saw it be a very, very terrifying thing, because some people knew, if I can just get to the pastor first, I can fill his ear with whatever I want, you know, and it was a very terrifying thing. But what happened was, is they didn't do the mechanics right. They didn't start one-on-one, and they didn't start with a friend or somebody else, and they just went straight to the pastor to make it a church deal, and things go wrong when you get out of the mechanics. So in Ephesians chapter 4, what's a New Testament principle, a New Testament tip for resolving conflict? Look at verse 26. We looked at verse 32 to start, but look at verse 26. This is an easy one. He says, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. All right, there's a good one. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I realize that sometimes people offend you from a distance and it's hard to resolve it quickly. But I think we could, though. I think if we set our heart on ending the day without a wrong between another brother or sister in Christ, I think you could do it. I think that if the Lord thought it wasn't possible, He wouldn't have put it in there. But He says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. This is talking about a situation that makes you angry. But and there again, I think that most of the conflicts we have, they do arouse some kind of a passion in us, some kind of an emotion. And a lot of it is just, it's stress, but it's stress because somebody didn't agree with us. And that's kind of the definition of an argument there. And that's the kind of stress that leads to anger. All right? I'm not a psychologist. This is how my brain works. All right? Usually stress turns into something that way. I've had to learn different ways to handle it when I couldn't resolve a thing. And I had a situation that, and whether they're watching, they probably aren't watching tonight, but if they are, it's no big deal. But phone calls unanswered, text messages unanswered, visits unanswered. So I wrote a letter. 8 months later, I get a letter back. 8 months later. And the letter after 8 months is all this stuff that I did wrong, and just, I mean, it's just a volume of stuff. And okay, I accept that. But 8 months? I didn't need to go to bed with this, but I did the very best I could at a distance. And, I was thankful for the letter, thankful to get some response there. But that's no way to be at all. All right. Now, let's get something else here. Let's get to First Timothy. We're moving towards the back of the Bible here. Come to 1 Timothy chapter 5. So the first tip, get it right before the day's over with. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. This is a good one here. And this is just a sampling. I hope you understand that this is the goal of a New Testament Christian, and it shows up in every epistle that Paul wrote, every epistle that John wrote, it shows up all through the Gospels. So we're just getting a sampling here, but these are things that have helped me out. And of course, in 1 Timothy 5, if you look at verse 19 and 20, you see that there's some conflict there, and that with advice on how to resolve it. But we're going to go to verse 21. Verse 22. Excuse me, if you're taking notes, scribbles everywhere. 1 Timothy 5, verse 22, it says, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure." All right, if I could just draw one practical tip of that is, don't meddle with strife that doesn't belong to you. All right? If somebody is coming to you and saying, you know, I just can't get any satisfaction, and then they come to you, keep thyself pure. The Bible says, "He that meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like he that taketh a dog by the ears." And our dog got in a little bit of a conflict there the other night, and that's no fun, right? That's no fun. And you get in the middle of it, you're the one getting bit, right? You're the one getting slobbered on and blood is slung everywhere, right? That's not what you want. That's not what you want. And the thing is, and this is where we have, when we don't resolve something, we say, well, somebody's got to be right and somebody's got to be wrong. Absolutely. So if it's a third person thing, you let them figure it out. You are not the place where you can just say, well, this is what's what. Because if you heard the whole story, number one, you would never talk to either party again. Right? Now, come on. If everything was just completely, you know, every time you were in a struggle with somebody and you were completely honest, it doesn't matter who was wrong to start with, you wind up feeling wrong at the end, because we all do lots of things that give people reasons to disagree with us, don't we? That's another issue. But it says here, keep thyself pure. There's this something when you're pure. The thing is if somebody's got a problem, knowing that they have a problem is not the thing, but then getting the details of it so that you can make a judgment, that's not biblical. If you're pure, though, blessed are the pure in heart, you know what you're able to do? You're able to help them where they're at. I know you've got a problem. Maybe you even know who it's with. Let that be as far as it goes. You know what you should do? Take that hurting person and refer them to Matthew 18 and say, look, if you've already tried to talk to them and it hadn't worked, I'll go with you. Right? You're not a mediator. You're just a second person. Does that make sense? I don't know if that's something that you've tried before, but I find that's a lot easier than trying to get in the middle and trying to figure out, okay, what's going on here? Grab a hold of both people, and that doesn't ever work. Not in my experience. Okay. Search out the truth, all right? Search out the truth and don't get caught in the middle. Here's another one. Let's come to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians. So we're back, coming back a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll have two more references after this, I believe, and then we'll be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This is on the tail end of a letter, a very scathing letter. 1 Corinthians was a giant rebuke, and it ended up with the church just being worked over, and then it also ended up with a fellow being kicked out of the church, and everybody that was involved just getting the what for. All right, if you want to see it happen in writing, Paul gave it to him, and there's a place for writing. That's letter writing is valuable. This is, can I chase a rabbit? Dustin wonders. He's always teasing me about the rabbits. All right, Miss Katie. But let me chase a rabbit here. Sometimes you need to write a letter. I didn't say write a post. I didn't say make a video. I said write a letter. You know what the beauty of a letter is? Number one, you preserve it. You put it on a piece of paper, and you know that somebody else is going to see it. So that runs it through a filter in your brain. Number two, you realize that once you give it away, it's out of your control, and so that runs it through another filter in your brain. And number three, you know what happens a lot of times when I write things down? I feel better already. And sometimes that's all it takes. But imagine being on the receiving end of a letter. Somebody thought it was important enough to put on a piece of paper and hand deliver it. All right? It wasn't a cheap post. It wasn't a cheap shot. It wasn't a message sent through somebody else. It wasn't a text message. It was a letter. That means a lot to somebody. And even letters of people that I don't, I keep just about every letter that's been written to me, or that, and I try to keep copies of things even that I write. And I've got files of them down there. Sometimes I'll pull those out, and even if it's something I don't agree with, I appreciate that. Somebody put some time into that. That helps out a lot. Paul delivered letters, okay? And so 1 Corinthians was on the tail end of that. Now we get into 2 Corinthians, and Paul's got some advice for the church there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 10 looks like. He says this, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ." Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about everybody that he said was doing wrong in that church. And he gave it to them, and a bunch of them got right. Paul says, "I forgive you." There was a fellow that was so wrong that Paul said, "Deliver him to Satan." I don't even know how that happens, all right? I've been a Christian my whole life. I don't know how you delivered to Satan, but he said, "Deliver this guy to Satan." I don't know if like Satan's down the street and they just hauled him and threw him in, I don't know how that happened. I'm being a little bit facetious here, but that's a scary thing. Delivered to Satan. This guy comes back to church. And Paul says, "Look, if you can forgive him, I forgive him." Here's the tip. Ready? Say the words, "I forgive you." This was very important with our kids growing as we were teaching them. And it is something that I saw this week. There was a conflict at the middle school. I'm going to give you this example and after school prayer and conflict there. Somebody got mad at somebody else, and I mean they were beat red. They were ready to punch somebody, and so I took the one who was offended, and I take them aside. I said, and I didn't quote him scripture. I didn't have time for that, but I said, "Look, I said you've been hurt. I said he's not going to come back and apologize to you. You need to be ready to say, 'Hey, you hurt my feelings,' and you need to be ready to forgive him." And instantly, now I'm having this conversation. If you knew the situation, you would have said the same thing. But there was another person in the room that said, "You don't have to forgive him. Just say it's okay." And I said, "Well, that doesn't sound very..." And I said this. I said, "Well, that doesn't sound very good." They said, "Well, or you could just say, 'I appreciate you apologizing,' if they say sorry. Don't say, 'I forgive you.'" All right? Now, I'm saying that because you got to... Listen, that's how the world operates. "I appreciate you apologizing to me." There's two things we don't do in our house. We don't apologize for anything. You know what an apology is? "Let me tell you why I did this." That's an apology. Apologetics is where I tell you why I believe what I believe. An apology? No. You say sorry. And in fact, what I tell, especially the boys, I say, "You be sorry." And if you're not, and I tell them, "Dad can tell if you're sorry or not." And there's something about, part of our punishment that, it doesn't matter that we're live streaming, something about getting a whipping that makes you sorry. Okay, I don't know what it is. It's magic, I think, is what it is. But you be sorry. And then when you're sorry, the other person says, "I forgive you." And it's as much a struggle to get somebody to say, "I'm sorry," as it is for them to say, "I forgive you." Why is that important? Because when you don't forgive, coming back to where we started, when you don't forgive, you've just moved the problem further down the pipe and nothing else is going down. You just clogged up the whole system, right? Remember the commode at the beginning? You just clogged up the whole system because you decided you weren't going to let it just go away. It's got to stay right here. And that's as much the fault. Now, somebody may never come up to you and say, "I'm sorry." And that's another thing. I know of people that have been in situations where they have never been able to get back together with somebody and are not physically ever going to be able to get in touch with somebody for to hear those words, "I'm sorry." And so they'll never be able to tell them, "I forgive you." But watch this. When Christ was being crucified, nobody around him was sorry. Were they? There wasn't a single person. There's maybe three people there. There's probably John and Mary and maybe Mary Magdalene that were at the foot of that cross that were weeping and crying. And that was it. Nobody else was sorry. And the Lord says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, you understand who Jesus was. He was saying, God that I am, if you can forgive them, I can forgive them. Being the same person. And that's the thing we need to remember. If we're going to identify with Him, the question is, can He forgive them? Father, forgive them. And the God says, nope, nothing to do it. Has He ever done that to you? Oh, I'm glad God's never folded His arms at me and said, nope, not this time. He's always forgiven. And as a Christian, that's where it gets real, because can God forgive them? What if they're not sorry? You know, now that was the Lord. Watch this now. Stephen's being stoned. They're hurling rocks and his teeth are getting knocked out and his skull's being crushed in. And he looks up to heaven and he says, I see, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That's what Jesus said. But he says one other thing right before the lights go out. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And the lights go out. Stephen never got to hear, not a one of those guys ever told him sorry for nothing. And they never could. And they never would. But he forgave them. Now that's pretty extreme, isn't it? But remember where we started. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Oh boy, if we could just count the times where God's forgiven us when we never asked for forgiveness, I think it would change how we forgave others who didn't deserve it. That's a tough one. That's not one that I can always say that I live up to. And here's our last text here. We'll come back to 1 Corinthians. And this is building on that thought of just how rough it, just how real it can be sometimes. If you get hurt over something, there's no way it's okay. It's not right. So when somebody says I'm sorry, you don't say it's okay. Thank you for apologizing. That just makes you feel like you're in control of the situation. And the Bible says only by pride cometh contention. What you have just done when you do that is you have just taken the conflict from where they offended you. Now you're saying, now I'm going to offend you. And you've just switched seats with them. All right? And so that's why you don't want to say those things, okay? You want to say, I forgive you. And if everything else fails, everything else falls apart, we want conflicts to be resolved within the church, within brothers and sisters in Christ. That's God's intent. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the context of this, starting at verse 1, is Christians suing each other and going to law and bringing their complaints outside of the church and bringing it in front of a judge and jury. And Paul is livid. He says, aren't you spiritual? He that is spiritual judges all things. Aren't you a Christian? Don't you know that a believer is going to judge angels? Don't you have a Bible? I mean, he lays it on him. I'm using my words, but he lays it on him. And he says this in verse 7. You thought the other one was heavy. Watch this one. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with the other. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Why do you not take wrong? Well, because that's not what we want to do, Paul. That is no fun, Paul. That is not, that doesn't make us feel any better, Paul. But Paul asked it like, doesn't everybody do that? Paul's coming from the standpoint of, he goes to preach in the city, Thessalonica, they stone him. I believe it was Thessalonica, they stone him, beat him with rocks, he's unconscious, and they say, yeah, that's the end of that preacher. They thought they'd killed him. He was that beat up. He wakes up. Somebody hands him a towel, wipes his face off, and he goes back into the city where they just beat his brains out with rocks. And Paul says, why doesn't everybody do that? I'm not Paul. I don't think I could do that. I don't have any illustration of this outside of the Bible. Because most people don't just take wrong. They said, I will not. They offended me. They disagreed with me. And there's no way we're ever going to be in fellowship again. That's it. Enough said. it's happened right here at this church. It's happened to me, and probably because of my beaming personality, I would assume, because I've got a great personality. But that was in jest, all right? I don't have a great personality. But the truth of the matter is, the door slams shut, and what's natural is, I'm going to get it away from me forever. And I'm going to get you away from me forever, and whether it's on the end, I'm going to click that unfriend button, and that's going to be justice right there. Never again. We get ourselves to a place where we'll never be hurt again. If the Lord, remember our verse? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. If the Lord put Himself in a place where He was never going to be hurt again, would He have saved you? Would He have bothered admitting you into His family? Or me? Again, this is way up there. This is way up there. This is not Brother Lewis theology. This is deep Bible theology. This is deeper than anything you could get in a Bible institute somewhere. The thought that they did you wrong, it's never going to be right. They're never going to say sorry. They're never going to accept you forgiving them. Why don't you just take the wrong? Something happens when you do that, though, folks, that although it seems like that would just be piling stress on, just like being able to say, I forgive you, it removes the burden. When you come to this and you say, Lord, I'm just going to take this thing, the same thing happens. There's something supernatural that happens where the burden doesn't just stay on you. The stress doesn't stay with you. All of a sudden, you find yourself sidled up into a yoke, and a yoke of two sides, and you've got half of this yoke laying on your shoulder, and the minute you think you can't take any more, it gets lighter. And you say, whose row am I walking in? Whose footsteps am I following here? Who's working with me? And you find yourself next to somebody that took wrong, that never got it right, that folks have never apologized for everything they did wrong to him, whose own friends betrayed him and cursed him out, whose own family turned on him and mocked him. You find somebody there that can bear your burdens for you. And you find that only when you walk the road that Jesus Christ did and say, I'm just gonna take it. It seems like the heaviest and the hardest things to do, but it's got the best company. It's got the best company. Can we stand together tonight with the heads bowed and our eyes closed?